If you're visiting with us, we want to say thank you for adding to our Bible study as we look at the Word of God. And this evening we're looking specifically at victory over trials and using some of the text coming from the book of Job. Because if you're going to look at somebody that had trials in his life, you would probably take out Job, that's for sure, and say, look at this person and what happened to him and how he dealt with those trials and how he dealt with various people in his life and then how he also had a relationship with God, and that God looked upon Job and said, this is a righteous man, and had a conversation with the devil, and after that, boom. Job goes through calamity after calamity after calamity, and has to deal with all that. So this evening I've picked it's a weird title. I didn't like this title, but it's silence with a question mark, and you'll see why probably in a little bit. But you also have to understand it's this brain. It's a weird brain up here, but it's silence with a question mark. And last week we took a look at some principles. Specifically, we looked at Isaiah 64, verse 8, and the clay potter principle. It says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand." And we discussed that the piece of clay that is going to be formed into something by a potter does not have the right to look up at the potter and say, "Hey, what are you doing to me? What are you forming me into?" And so, this Bible reference is for us. We don't have that right to look at our Creator and say, "Look, what are you doing to me? What's going on in my life? I don't like what's happening to me here." And then also a reference to Jeremiah chapter 18. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Starting with verse 1, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." So he goes to the potter's house, and the potter is in the process of reforming something, redoing something. What if God has that perspective on us? Reforming us, redoing us. We mess up. We're humans. Take me, Lord, and mush me all up and form me again. Here, of course, God is talking about a whole nation. But you make it personal. And you can see that God can work on our lives, and if we are willing, and that he can be that potter that can take us and form us into something that he wants us to be. In the elders' meeting a little while ago, a verse came up, or a principle came up from the Bible, and that is, don't let the cares of this world entrap you. So I just kind of wrote it down just to talk about it a little bit. Are we outside the realm of having cares of this world? No, we're not, are we? Absolutely have cares of this world. It could be your family, it could be your job, it could be your children, it could be your future, it could be your past. There's all kinds of things that we could probably categorize as cares of this world. But we can be snared by those cares, and we can be wrapped up in those cares of the world to the point where it chokes out the Word of God. It chokes out that faith that we have. We have to be careful. Don't be tangled up into the cares of this world. A biblical principle to live our life from. We also took a look at God's expectations of us. And we said that God expects us to be just. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." The Bible over and over and over again uses the word just or justice. God expects us to be just in how we deal with people. God expects us to be merciful. We have a very merciful God. God expects us to be faithful because we have a very faithful God. Even when we maybe aren't quite all that faithful, God is always faithful to us. We also took a look at why do the wicked prosper? And we looked at it rains on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. So yeah, is there a wicked person that's going to make a lot of money? Yeah. They're going to have a job. They're going to have a family. They're going to have good things happen to them. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. It rains on the just and the unjust. Our sense of justice can be wrong. Might not be aligned with God's sense of justice. You know, when we think of somebody that's doing right and being right, we think, you know, comfort. That person should have a strong degree of comfort. Now, it's very possible that that person's in a wheelchair. It's very possible that that righteous person can't walk very well. It's very possible that righteous person might be laying in a hospital. Our sense of justice could be wrong. On the other side, we think of somebody that's not right with God, that you might categorize as a wicked person, then you say, well, that person's life should be categorized with pain, maybe even torture, and something going wrong with that person all the time. And that's not God's way. If you're going to believe it rains on the just and the unjust, God's blessings, God's providence is for all His creation. And so even the unjust are going to prosper in the world. But the wicked's prosperity is fleeting, isn't it? The wicked will be judged. We all will sit down, we all will be there in front of that judgment seat. And we all have a judge. So even if someone thinks, well, you know, that person's doing this and this and this, and they're getting away with it. I can't believe, you know, they're getting away with this and so on and so forth. No. There is an ultimate end. There is an ultimate judge. There will be justice. Because God believes in justice. And then we also talked about how God, or some judge, or some charge God foolishly. Some people would say, if there's a God, how come those children had to die? If there's a God, how come there was a plane crash in Japan? If there was a God, how come this happened to these people? If there's a God, how come there was an earthquake in Haiti? And so on and so forth. We can charge God foolishly like that. Whether there's an earthquake in Haiti or no earthquake in Haiti doesn't have anything to do with the reality of God. It really doesn't. Or some people might say, if God is truly merciful and just, then why is there hardship in the world? Why does He send hurricanes to South Florida? Why are there tornadoes? Why is there major disasters? Why is there floods? So we have to be careful that we don't charge God foolishly. Take a look at Genesis chapter 50. And I want us to take a look at Job. I'm sorry, I want us to take a look at Joseph. We'll take a look at Job later. Take a look at Joseph as an example of someone we might think has a reason to be bitter. What happened to Joseph that you might think would cause him to be bitter? Is there anything that happened in his life that you can think of that might be bad? Anybody? Is there anything in Joseph's life that you might think was bad that he might be bitter about? Anything happened in his life? His brothers betrayed him. Bad. And then what? Yeah. God worked it out for him, sure. Even though he went through pretty heavy trials there, and his own brothers, his own flesh and blood betrayed him, he's overcome it. He saw God's sovereign plan. He sought God in a foreign country, by the way. He sought God. When I think of Joseph, I think of someone that, you know, he could be bitter. But he wasn't. Look at verse 20. Yes, Tommy. Say that again, Tommy. God was with him. You want to look it up, Tommy? Okay. I'm going to go to verse 20. All right. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. He's talking to his brothers. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But what did God do? He worked it out. We've already talked about God is all powerful. He worked it out. Yes, Stephen? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm sure you've probably been through something that's over here, and then through time, you look back on it, and good has happened out of that. Maybe it's just the fact that you're a stronger person. Maybe it's just the fact that you studied the Bible more. You know, something happened back here. You decided to pick up the Bible more and more and more, and you studied this much. Maybe you look back and you say, you know what? God showed me to study the Bible more. I had another hand. Yes, Gwen. Thank you, Gwen. We brought up the word just. Just. So, you know, my son say that's not fair. So I'm going to start throwing around the word just and see what happens there. You're right, it's not fair, but it's just. All right, going on. Hardship, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go ahead and see if you can flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 through 6. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned useless, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Here's three occupations. You think soldiers go through a hardship? Yeah, if they're gonna reach their goal and do what they need to do, there's gonna be hardship. An athlete, does an athlete go through hardship? Oh yeah, whether it's training or it's the actual athletic competition. And a farmer. These three occupations are specifically put there in chapter 2. Now going on with lesson 7. Is this silence to you? I picked this because I think this is the way I grew up. I grew up in the snow. Is that silence to you? You know, some people have, some people don't have a problem with being silent. You know, somebody with that kind of nature, very quiet person. Some people have really hard time with being silent. There's some people that said some things that they might not have wanted to say later on. They found out maybe I shouldn't have said that. So I got interested in something. I got interested in computers. And I thought, is there anything in the past where people thought about computers and they were wrong? And this is what I came up with. Computers in the future may weigh no more than 1.5 tons, was an article in Popular Mechanics. I think there is a world market for maybe five computers. Thomas Watson was an executive at IBM in 1943. Of course, look at the date, 1943. But what is it good for? IBM engineer a microchip in 1977. There is no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. Ken Olson worked for the Digital Equipment Corporation in 1977. Isn't that something? Everything that can be invented has been invented. Charles Duell, U.S. office patent, 1899. So, everything that can be invented has been invented. Isn't that something? Have you ever had that feeling that you just can't keep quiet? You got to say something. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart, like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. There is a time to speak. And there is a time to not to speak, to keep silent. But definitely there is a time to speak. In the book of Job, Elihu speaks in chapter 32. If I can get there. Verse 19. It says, indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. From verse 20. Yep. Sometimes there's times you have to speak. And if you look in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's also a time for everything, isn't there? Go ahead and look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting with verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And if you're an old rock and roll fan, you can think of the Byrds made that song back in the 1960s and took that right from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's go ahead and look at Elihu in chapter 32. If you remember, Job had these friends and they came and they tried to spin a web of criticism toward Job, and the reason that what was happening in his life is because of something that was unrighteous, and his wife, you know, wanted him to quit, lose faith in God. Elihu comes and listen to what he says, verse 21. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. And there's a wrong analysis. Verse 12. I pay close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. Elihu points out that people sometimes are not wise. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. And wise people listen to God. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Elihu believed in what's right. Chapter 33. Verse 3. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. Chapter 36. Bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf, and I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. God does not have to give a reason. Look in this, you are not righteous, I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. God disciplines. When we go through a trial, could it be that God is looking at us to repent, to change, that there needs to be some kind of change in our life? Oh, yeah. God's looking out for our best. Look at Job chapter 34. 34:12. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. God's way is always just. God's way is never perverted. God isn't going to pervert justice. He's not going to bend it some way that would not be right for us. If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. And then the bad will not escape. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness, no shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Nor he need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry and sets others in their place. Therefore he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others because they turn back from him and would not consider any of his ways. So that they cause the cry of the poor to come to him, for he hears the cry of the afflicted. When he gives quietness, who then can take trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can see him, whether it is against a nation or a man alone? The bad will not escape. Go backwards in the book of Job, please. Go to chapter 9. Can man be just in God's eyes? Do we have that ability? Let's look at 9:2. Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? We can walk acceptably before our God. In Galatians 2:16 says, we may be justified by faith through Christ. Then go ahead and look over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can we walk acceptably before God? Yes. If you're in Christ Jesus, you can walk acceptably before God. Confessing your sins? Yeah. Confessing your weaknesses toward God? Absolutely. A haughty person? No. Someone that's full of pride? God condemns pride. Yes. Yes. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Time's going to get us pretty soon. Speaking without knowledge. Did Job speak without knowledge? In Job chapter 42, he admits, yes, he did speak without knowledge. And there's so many people that speak without knowledge in different places in our society and our social structure. Look at religion. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. And I looked up a statement of salvation from a denominational church. I want to read it to you. Salvation is by grace, a gift of God apart from works. Salvation requires repentance, a turning away from one's own way to God's way. Salvation is through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all who receive him are born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and become the children of God. We will manifest true salvation by a changed life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not the full gospel. That's not the entirety of it all. If you're going to say something, you better say something as the oracles of God. If you're going to stand up and say something religious, you better know what you're talking about. If you're going to talk about salvation, I think the best place to go is probably the Bible. Not somebody's website or somebody's television program or somebody's radio program. I think the best place probably would probably be the Bible. Let God tell you about salvation. You can believe in God. What about science? Speaking without knowledge. Morality. Human relationships. There's so many non-religious or non-Christian counselors out there giving advice to people, and people take this advice and run with it. Not good. Marriage counseling, psychological problems, and people that don't really have godly knowledge and a godly base of counseling then counsel these people and then lead them down the wrong road. Yeah. We've talked about equipping ourselves, giving us tools to overcome these trials in our life. Here's 5 habits of successful Christians I want to go through. Put a bridle on your tongue. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue. We can curse man, we can bless man with the tongue. Be careful what you say. Of course, you don't have to raise your hand with this question. Have you ever said anything you wish you wouldn't have? You can't take it back. Once something flies out of your mouth, that's it. You can't take it back. You can say you're sorry, of course. You can apologize. But once you say something, that's it. Can't take it back. Try to put a bridle on your tongue and be successful. Be honest. Live with integrity. Well, we have some school teachers in the auditorium today. And I bet if I ask them about honesty and integrity with today's students, sometimes it's hard to find. How about you in the workplace, school? Honesty and integrity. Sometimes it's hard to find. The marriage relationship, family. Try to concentrate on your honesty and your integrity. And your outcome will be a happy life, a happier life. Make a decision to live right. Seems simple, doesn't it? Make a decision to live right. Just plant your feet down sometimes and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to watch that program. We're not going to watch that program. We're going to do things a little bit differently. We're going to live right. We're going to put Jesus Christ first in our life from now on. We're going to put Jesus Christ in our family first in our lives from now on. Make a decision to live right. Live every day conscious of God's providence. David Sproul has a class on providence. You can look online at our website and look up David Sproul's classes and then look up providence. I've listened to this probably 3 times, the whole classes. I did not attend the class. And I think it's just because I was probably teaching. So I've listened to this 3 times. It's an excellent class on the providence of God. And one of the first things that he mentions in the class is that providence can be broken down into 2 parts. There's general providence, and we've already talked about that because we said that it rains on the just and the unjust. Then there's specific providence. Specific providence means that God looks upon you differently than he looks on other people around you. If you're working in a work environment and you have a lot of people around, because you're a child of God, God has specific providence for you and looks upon you differently than he does all the other people around. Sure, they're under God's general providence, but they're probably not under God's specific providence because that's for God's children. It's an excellent class. Make Bible class and worship a priority. I probably shouldn't say I'm preaching to the choir, but since we don't have a choir, but you come out here on Wednesday night, probably almost every Wednesday night. You've already made Bible class a priority. God will honor that because you've decided to make certain things priorities. I am so thankful that my children do not have to ask if we're going to worship. Of course we're going to worship. But I tell you what, there are some families where the children ask, Daddy, are we going to worship this morning? Or are we going to church this morning? Or they ask. Why? Because it's not a priority in that home. Are we going to Bible class tonight? Why do they have to ask? Because it's not a priority in that home. In our home, it's a priority. It just is. That's what you do. You get ready. You put your clothes out on Saturday night so you have them for Sunday morning. You iron the dress or, you know, whatever I do on Saturday night, whatever. But whatever it takes to get ready for Sunday morning. Wednesday night, you know, you make it a priority. Make the kingdom of God a priority in your life. If you do those things, just 5 things, think of what your life would be. How it would be blessed. Just 5 things. Any comments or anything before the bell gets us in a little bit? All right. Thank you very much for your attention. Have a good evening.